Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you here again on the Rediscover Hour. It's great to be with you. It is, boy, can you believe it? We're heading into the fourth full week of Advent. And that's just a gift to us, I think, that we have such a long Advent this year. Advent is as long as it can be. And I'm wondering how your Advent season is going. What are you doing to help nurture this spirit of waiting, of anticipation, of looking for the Lord coming? Are you taking extra time to pray? Are you taking extra time in stillness and in silence to listen for the Lord's voice? Are you looking for ways that you can help others, that you can live out a life of mercy? And speaking of which, actually, that's what our show is on today. We're going to be talking about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Are you familiar with these? Have you put them into practice in your life? Have you incorporated into your life the habit of practicing them regularly? The corporal works of mercy, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to give home or give shelter to the homeless, to visit the sick, to ransom the captive, and to bury the dead. Are there ways that you factor into your life that either you personally or through the giving of your own resources support these corporal works of mercy? And then the spiritual works of mercy. To instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? To comfort the afflicted, and to pray for the living and the dead. Is this something, too, that you've taken on? Are these practices that you have sought to incorporate into your life of faith? That's what we're going to be talking about today, and joining me a little bit later on as our guests, we're going to have Peter Hilpisch, who helps coordinate the efforts of a local ministry called Project Home that actually seeks to give shelter to the homeless, so to live out that corporal work of mercy, as well as I'm sure it's a faith-based ministry to pray for the living as well. So it incorporates that spiritual work of mercy. We're going to be talking with him and finding out all about Project Home as one ministry here local in the Twin Cities, of which, of course, there are many. And then joining us later on also would be Father Joseph Johnson, who is the pastor of Holy Family Parish here in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. And he is going to be expanding and expounding upon the theological basis for the spiritual and corporal works of mercy and helping us better understand how to incorporate them into our lives. That's what we've got coming up on the show today. And I think it is particularly helpful in this Advent season to focus on such a topic because although the catechism tells us, the teaching of our faith tells us that Advent is a distinct season from Lent. It's not Lent. It has, even though we wear violet, or the priests and the deacons wear violet, the vestments are violet in both Advent and Lent, it is a distinct season. The character of the season is different. While, you know, doing penitential acts is certainly welcome all the time, and especially in the season of Advent, Advent is more about expectation and longing and hope to see the living Christ break into our lives that we might live out a life of faith, first receiving the divine life and mercy ourselves, and then sharing that divine life and mercy with others. And as we talked about on previous shows as well, as we've just come out of this year of mercy instituted by Pope Francis and how the spirit of mercy, he fully intends to live on the spirit of the year of mercy, we must first receive the mercy of Christ, and we must never forget how dependent we are each and every moment of each and every day for that particular mercy. We are dependent on God's mercy. But then we must turn around and we must share mercy. We must live mercy out in our lives today. And I think that is a good focus for Advent. That is a good way of showing and sharing hope, of encouraging others to that spirit of expectation. So I do believe we have a very Advent-focused show for you today. So as we begin our show, let's pause and, as always, commit the show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So on deck after this break, we've got Peter Hilpisch working with Project Home here in the Twin Cities. He's going to tell us all about this wonderful, merciful ministry. Stay with us.
I'm Janice Mason of Seedlings Gifts and Books, a Christian bookstore located adjacent to the Chan Hessen Dinner Theater. My husband and I were moved to the mission of evangelization 8 years ago when we opened Seedlings. Each day we have visitors who we hope to inspire with gifts for the mind, body, and spirit. Like planting a seed, our store features gifts, books, cards, and statues that can help you and your loved ones grow in the spirit of our loving God. We hope your visit to our store brings you a sense of peace and a place where you feel welcomed by our friendly staff and the warmth of our fireplace. We pray each day that the unique gifts we offer will help encourage and enhance a relationship with the Lord.
Seedlings Gifts and Books next to the Chan Hessen Dinner Theater has extended hours through Christmas with uniquely inspired gifts, Christmas cards, and so much more. See them now at seedlingsgiftsandbooks.com.
We're open Monday through Saturday, 10 to 8, hoping to inspire mind, body, and spirit at Seedlings Gifts and Books in Chan Hessen.
It is beautiful, it is marvelous that the God of the universe became one of us, and that's exactly what we're looking forward to here in this season of Advent. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again to speak to you today about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. That's what we're focusing on today, a very Advent-focused theme as we have to the show today. And joining us here in studio is Peter Hilpisch, who is the Project Home Coordinator, coordinates a ministry known as Project Home at the Cathedral of St. Paul. So, Peter, welcome. It's good to have you on the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, excellent. So tell us, actually, to start out with, Peter, tell us a little bit about yourself. Are you a native Twin Cities boy?
I grew up in White Bear Lake, attending St. Pius, my brother and sister and I, my parents. Myself, I live in Woodbury. I have four sons. I'm not sure what else I should ask.
Yeah, okay, that's fine. How old are your sons?
22, 18, 15, and 12. My oldest just exited the Marines. He got his honorable discharge, and he's enjoying his first holiday at home in a long time, and we're very active in Scouts. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, that's wonderful. Well, we thank him for his service as well. And you've got a 12-year-old at home as well, or you got a 12-year-old son, you say, yeah?
Yep. He and I were at the YMCA last night working on our swimming. He's got to pass his swim test so he can move forward. So.
Well, it's a good thing to do, especially if the pool is warm on these cold days.
It was interesting. 0 degrees walking between the pool and the car. Oof. It was chilly.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thank God for warmth, and may he be merciful to us and to all who are in need of warmth. Now, you're the coordinator of Project Home now, but that's not your full-time job, is that right?
No, I am a software engineer. I work as a principal engineer at Medtronic.
Okay, very good. But this is a volunteer thing. Actually, before we get into how you personally got involved with Project Home, let's tell us a little bit about what is Project Home. What is it?
Project Home started as a recognized need many years ago, many years before I got involved. It was recognized that the shelters that existed mainly focused on adults and didn't provide the safety, the separation, the stability that families needed for their children. So Ramsey County partnered with the St. Paul Area Council of Churches, that's now known as the Interfaith Action of St. Paul, mm-hmm. And they created a program called Project Home to focus on it as a night shelter for families, mothers with children, parents with children. It has grown over the years. Back in 2001, the coordinator of Project Home, Margaret Lovejoy, created the Family Place to be a day shelter because it was recognized that the night shelter existed, but families then would be riding buses or other things looking for a shelter during the day.
Mm-hmm.
So now Family Place and Project Home partner as a day shelter and night shelter. And Project Home, essentially, the guests arrive in the evening. They get their bedding ready. They have a light snack or a meal. And then they take care of their kids. They get them to bed. We wake up about a half hour before they do in the morning, and we set out a breakfast. And then they take a bus to the Family Place, which is the day shelter. And from there, it's sort of a central hub for school districts to provide buses to the schools that children attend, for families to go to their jobs,
mm-hmm.
For families to do laundry, take showers, and do classes to learn to move forward.
Okay. So the churches themselves, they're actually providing the space for these families to spend the night. Is that right?
Exactly. For example, at the cathedral, we have the choir room and an assembly room down in the lower level mm-hmm. that we clear out. The choir room is where the beds are placed. The assembly room we put out long tables and we serve meals there. Often in the evenings, you'll see a tutor from Ramsey County come from the school districts and help children with their homework. You'll see parents conversing, lots of games of Uno, and we have a ping pong table that we sneak out of storage and we set up for the kids to play ping pong.
Nice.
We have some soft chairs for the kids to sit in so they can watch maybe a movie or something in the evening.
Right. Okay. So then let's back up a little bit and tell us a little bit more about how you personally started getting involved with Project Home in this ministry.
I was sitting in Mass in 2006 or 2007, I think November or December, and I saw in the bulletin an announcement for Project Home mm-hmm. where they said they needed overnight people. And, you know, through my sons or with my sons through scouting, I've always had my sleeping bag, and I can sleep pretty much anywhere these days.
Okay.
And so I volunteered to help, and I guess it's been since 2007, I think, that I've been helping at the church.
Oh, so for 9 years then.
A lot of people are involved.
Yeah.
A lot of help.
Yeah, okay. The Cathedral of St. Paul, I know as I'm a member there, I know the cathedral does Project Home or host Project Home just for the month of January. So I'm right then in assuming that the families move from church to church for consecutive months in the year. Is that how it works?
Yep, we have January, and a lot of us that help out at our church also help at other churches, and then we've had some help from other churches because we have a lot of staff that we need between two overnight or more, and then evening volunteers to help with our guests. So there's about 24 churches that help each year, two a month.
Wow. And you said that Interfaith Action of St. Paul is actually the mother or the founding organization of this. So it's not merely or only a Catholic thing, but as you said, other churches are involved. Is that right?
That's correct. There are Jewish temples, other Christian denominations that help out all the time.
Are there any other Catholic churches that are on the roster right now?
You're putting me on the spot. yes, there are. I know of at least four, and I'm not going to say their names because I will screw it up. So I will leave
totally
it
fine.
To you.
I'm just curious about that, yeah. And so it's interesting to me that you said that they'll have tutors come in and help the students with their studies. And then you said in the day center, the Family Place, the day shelter, that's a central hub where school buses will come and take them to school. So, you know, of course our hearts go out, to all of them, but particularly to the children. And I'm just wondering, it seems like their Project Home and the Family Place the day shelter are still working hard to give children the semblance of normalcy, at least in terms of school. Is that right? Is that your experience?
You know, it all reflects in the name. It's Project Home. The idea is to create a family, to create stability, to create normalcy for these children, for the families, to help them transition to a stable situation. And what's amazing is when I see the guests and when I interact, they're going through the same things I'm going through. They're trying to get their kids to school. A lot of them work, and they're trying to figure out, okay, my kid has this program at school, and I've got to work these hours. How do I coordinate them? And they're going through the same things a lot of us go through. Mm-hmm. Just we get to see it a little bit more raw because, you know, they're going through challenges in life.
Right.
So.
Right. Yeah. I was just yesterday, actually, I had the opportunity to speak with a woman who was, she had her sign and she was asking for money, quite frankly, and we were chatting, and it was one of these things. I think oftentimes we can get this idea, or we can get the stereotypical idea of those who are without shelter, without homes, can be, you know, in trouble with the law or particularly mentally ill and that sort of thing. And it's not that those things don't occur, but certainly there are those who, through a series of, what shall we say, misfortunes, have found themselves unable to get in a place, in a regular place of living. And that's what this woman was saying, that she was actually building, developing her own job. She was moving forward in training and everything. And she had an unfortunate health incident that actually took all of that away from her. They no longer were able to keep supporting her. She wasn't able to do the job that she had been trained for. And now she finds herself on the street. And I'm just wondering, you said yourself that some of the parents who are involved with Project Home, that they do have jobs. So I'm just, would you say then that there's a necessity to begin seeing, well, the humanity of these people who are coming in guests and not lump them into some sort of stereotypical mold?
Well, yeah, that's a very strong philosophical question.
Right.
I like to view it as when we go there, we provide a smile, a handshake. We set out some food. We play games with the people. So I'll let you address the philosophical part of it.
Yeah.
We're more very much hands-on. Someone needs diapers for their kids or mm-hmm. needs a laundry bag so they can take laundry to get mm-hmm. it washed. That's more the focus of what we do.
Right. But I think, well, not that I'm the resident philosopher by any stretch of the imagination, but I think it is, that's exactly an expression of that, of offering the same mercy. I mean, I've heard somewhere, right? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I think I've heard that somewhere, right? It seems like that's exactly what you are offering in offering a handshake, a smile, diapers for the kids or something like that. So for people who are looking at volunteering or the volunteers that you have, obviously then the requirements are somebody who's able to do that, right? And it's not necessarily that they have to be highly skilled or have a lot of interactive time with the homeless. Is that right?
The requirements, you know, there's some training, some background checks, but really the main requirement is someone who can be a friend,
yeah.
someone who listens.
Yeah.
The guests aren't looking to be talked at as much as to be listened,
mm-hmm.
To have a little bit of support. The guests themselves parent their own kids.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about parenting someone else's kid. It's not about strong evangelization. It's about, you know, being a friend and showing our faith through how we help them.
Right, right. It's a great great ministry. Peter Hilpisch is with me. He's the Project Home Coordinator. That's what we're talking about, Project Home, under the auspices of speaking about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy here in this Advent season. He's the Project Home Coordinator at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And Peter, about that, do the different sites then have different people doing your particular job, coordinating for the different sites? Is that how that works?
Yep. Every church has a site coordinator who coordinates volunteers within their church to fill time slots for the evening and for the overnights. And then we're supported through the Interfaith Action, where the Project Home staff come in. They help get the guests situated and then hand it off to the site coordinators for the overnight.
Okay, got it. And let's talk a little bit about the guests themselves. I mean, you must be flooded with people who are wanting to be guests to be helped out with this particular ministry.
All the guests are taken in through Ramsey County Health and Human Services, through a coordinated access to housing and shelter.
Okay.
And they coordinate with Project Home, the family place. Mm-hmm. So we don't see the requests as much because they're routed that way. What we see are the guests themselves as they arrive. Usually we have 5 to 7 families. Each family has a set of kids. 60% of the guests, or over majority of the guests are kids. 60% of those are under 5 years old.
Wow.
And parents take care of their kids. We just provide support for the parents through their time at our shelter.
Right. And as far as activities go for these kids, again, just to repeat that, you've got, you said there's lots of card games, Uno games, things like that are going on, ping pong. There are other things that the kids will enjoy as well?
Yep. We try and provide a little bit of entertainment. But, you know, it's in the evening. The parents are trying to calm their children down, get them ready for bed. It's an early bedtime because we as overnight hosts, those who work in overnight shift, we have evening hosts that work from 5:30 to 8:30, and those of us that do overnights are 8:15 at night till about 7 a.m. And we wake up around 5 a.m., and then we begin to wake up the guests at about 5:30 to 5:45 a.m. so they can have breakfast. And then a bus comes around 6:30 and takes them to the shelter so that they can catch their school buses and routes to work.
Gotcha. So it's with the overnight guests, there is something that's obviously a commitment there, that you're actually spending the night, you're sleeping there in the lower level of the church.
Yeah, and you know, to be honest, the evening people, they have a stronger job because they're making food and there's a lot of activity. The overnight hosts, I find it easier. You know, things are quiet. Another overnight host, he and I often play cribbage at night, or socialize. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, I don't know if you should tell Father Ubel this, but sometimes I go sit in Cana Chapel for a little bit and just think. You see the street lights come through the stained glass windows, and you can just think for a while.
Sure.
It's very satisfying.
Right. And what's this, just in case people are wondering about this, what kind of sleeping accommodations do you have, both for the guests and then for the volunteers as well?
There are beds that are rolled in. For us, it'll be January 2nd at about 8:30 a.m. Mm-hmm. The beds will be rolled in. We'll set up the assembly room with beds. Mm-hmm. And then we put beds usually either in the assembly room or right next to it. So we sleep near the guests in a separate area. And it's very comfortable. I can't say it's perfectly quiet. I mean, we're talking 15 to 20 little kids in a little area. So when one cries, multiple cry.
Yeah, right. And what's the youngest child you've seen now in your years of doing it? I mean, we go all the way down to infants?
I've seen one who's just a couple weeks out of newborn.
Really?
Yeah. And I remember one mother who went from Project Home to delivery and then was back a little. I don't remember when she came back.
Sure.
Pretty young.
Wow. Straight to delivery. Wow. From Project Home. It sounds like, again, an incredible way to reach out to those who are in need of shelter, who are encountering some hardship in life and who are looking that way. Project Home, again, is the name of the ministry. So how long, you're the coordinator there for the cathedral. How long has the cathedral itself been part of Project Home?
You know, I looked that up and I tried to find it. I had no luck finding that answer.
Okay.
I know I've been helping since about 2007.
Yeah.
There have been many people volunteering, many people helping. I've not been coordinating. I've only been, I think, coordinating 5 years or six.
Okay. So you came in actually to help at the cathedral in 2007? It was going on there?
Yeah. Simply sitting at Mass, read the bulletin, and, oh, okay.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right. Very nice. Very nice.
Yeah.
So I want to get into just a little bit more about your personal experience, because I'm sure that as things go on, as the years have mounted up, that there are stories that come of this. Some, I'm sure, very lighthearted and happy stories, and then probably many that are not so happy, maybe more tragic in nature. But do you have any particular stories that you could share with us this morning that come to mind about your experience in working with Project Home?
You know, I've had experience with crash dice as it's come in. And always challenging to find parking and see the evolution of crash dice as it builds up. Sometimes we've had little kids wander and we've had alarms set. And so I've been greeted by the cathedral's administrator with a police officer once, you know, trying to figure out who set off the alarms. That was interesting.
Right. Not a usual occurrence, no. I don't think, but it does happen, right?
One of my favorite, actually, is I have a good close friend from college, and he is a member of, Monomedi's Parish. And
St. Jude of the Lake.
Yes. And he periodically, I'm like, hey, Bert, are you free on this next Sunday? And he's like, sure. I'm like, oh, great, then you can help me with Project Home. So he's a good friend, and he's helped me many times.
Excellent, excellent. And just Peter mentioned Crashed Ice. For those who are unfamiliar with that, that's a Red Bull event that has chosen the cathedral for its backdrop for, I think it's called Ice Cross Downhill event that's going on. But, you know, speaking of that, you were talking about Project Home and certainly Crashed Ice being part, taking up space in the cathedral. And one of the things we like to say around the cathedral is, you know, big place, no space. I look at some of the suburban parishes that we go to, and there's massive amounts of rooms and places for classes to take place. The cathedral, you know, we have a wonderful, majestic nave worship space, but in terms of classrooms, things like that, not so much. And I was reflecting on that in terms of Project Home, which we do every January, so it's right in the middle of the program year. Our programs don't cease to exist for January. It can be, quite frankly, it can be an inconvenience for us to have to shuffle around some of the things that we would ordinarily do there. But I guess, again, maybe this is more philosophical too, but I guess actually in reflecting on it, that's a good thing. Because it seems to me the corporal, the spiritual works of mercy that we're trying to live out in our lives, those are the things that combat against those so oftentimes as our own dedication to our own agenda, our own expectations, our own schedule for the day, that sort of thing. And we're not open to those interruptions that will lead us into those places of a real human encounter and an ability or an opportunity to share forth the divine life within. So I guess, anyway, I'm waxing eloquent here, but I guess what I'm saying is that I welcome that inconvenience of it. It makes us rethink and kind of restructure our ordinary parish life around the guests that we are welcoming in Project Home. And so I personally want to say thank you for that and all of the coordinating efforts that you do. Peter, as you continue to work with this ministry and as you see it continue to evolve and everything, are there particular things that you are hopeful of in terms of where this ministry either will continue to do, that continue to go, continue to offer for these guests that come, or places that you would like to see it expand or anything like that? Do you have any dreams or visions for it?
You know, I haven't thought that much about that. I know Project Home has continually evolved over the years. One of the latest evolutions is it partners now with Casa Guadalupana in St. Paul to form a project called Going Home, where families that show interest and opportunity can take further classes to develop their own independence of living. Hmm. As far as independence, you know, at times I got to admit, I'm just hoping the ping pong table isn't broken, and you know, I'm more where the pavement hits the road type of situation.
Sure, that's fine. Well, what about just to close it off with a little question about this season of Advent? Any particular either Advent traditions, or I guess we're getting close enough now, dare I say it, Christmas traditions that you personally enjoy, or something that you would share with our listeners just to encourage them in their celebration of both Advent or their observance of Advent and their celebration of Christmas?
For myself, Christmas spirit actually often starts with my midnight mass attending. That is something very special to me. I know years ago, as we brought our kids to midnight mass, they'd fall asleep and one or two would hit the floor as trying to last through midnight mass. Right. But it's one of the parts that's very special to me. So,
amen to that. Peter Hilpich, the Project Home Coordinator in the Cathedral of St. Paul, has been our guest. We thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing more reports about how Project Home is helping those in need. Stay with us. We'll be back after this break. Rediscover.
In the constantly changing world of technology, LCI in the Twin Cities offers an experienced staff and knowledge to service and maintain the current technology at your company. LCI also provides this message in support of Catholic ministries in our area.
St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Brooklyn Park has several opportunities for you to celebrate Mass for Christmas. Mass is at 4, 6, and 10 p.m. on Christmas Eve, and 7:30, 9, and 11 on Christmas morning. It will be a beautiful celebration of our Savior's birth. St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Brooklyn Park is just off of Highway 169 at 93rd Avenue North.
LCI supports local Catholic ministries, including Relevant Radio. Large and small business owners find a cost-effective IT solution by calling LCI 763-425-7567 or lci-online.com.
You are an ocean.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you here. And as we are talking about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy and how we live those out in our faith life all through the year, but most particularly how they bring about a spirit of sharing of hope, of anticipation, and helping others to experience that here in this holy season of Advent. Joining me now in studio is Father Joseph Johnson, who's the pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in St. Louis Park. Father, it's great to have you with us. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Patrick. Good to be with you.
Yeah, excellent. So, Father, we were just speaking with Peter Hilpisch, who's the project home coordinator at the cathedral, as one practical way of living out a corporal work of mercy and helping to house the homeless. Specifically, though, I want to maybe take it up a notch and ask your opinion, ask your knowledge about where's the theological basis? I mean, where does this whole idea of living out the spiritual and corporal works of mercy come from?
Well, it comes from the gospel, and actually from the parable of judgment, you know, where Jesus speaks about who's going to be saved and who's not. Mm. And Jesus identifies himself with those in need and then says, whatsoever you did for the least one of these, you did to me, and come into my kingdom. And people say, Lord, we never saw you hungry or naked or ill or in prison. And the Lord gives this profound identification. Just like later, his conversion miracle with St. Paul. You know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Right.
You know, the church identifies with Jesus himself. And so it is in the works of mercy, it's something that we're doing for Jesus himself. And never, ever, ever in the history of Christianity have the corporal and spiritual works of mercy been optional.
Mm.
Never. You know, and that we need to remember that.
Yeah.
This is an integral part of what it means to be a Christian. Because there were those in that parable that said, well, Lord, you know, why are we being condemned?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, you didn't take care of me. Well, I never saw you. And so he said, uh-uh. No, what you failed to do for these little ones, you failed to do for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why someone like Dorothy Day could say, you know, especially this time of year, don't go around saying, oh, if I had been in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, then I would have given Jesus and Mary my own bed, you know, all this. And Dorothy Day says, no, as often as you let somebody else sleep out in the cold, you know, it's not too late to do something for Jesus. You can do it for him now as you find him in the poor. Mother Teresa of Calcutta would always say that too, you know, that our prayer, you know, leads to works of mercy. She said, I seek Jesus in the Eucharist. I see him there. And then from spending that time in at Mass and adoration, I get to recognize him when I go out the door. I see him in the poor,
yeah.
You know, because I have first seen him. So it's not that the contemplative side of Christian life is unimportant, but there's both. Our experience of encounter with the merciful love of Jesus pushes us out to be merciful in the world.
Right, and I think in some cases anyway, some of us might be more tempted to say that, you know, well, you know, I give on Sundays to the church, you know, I drop a couple bucks in the offering plate as it passes me by, you know, so I've done my duty, you know, I'm done. That's good. I know the church I expect that my church is doing something. My parish is doing something that's merciful. So I've done my part. What would be your response to someone who has kind of that mentality?
You know, I think it's sort of, we get into a customer service model in the church. You know, I come to church and I get the sacraments that I want, whatever. And maybe it's the same thing. I commission the church with my $5 in the plate that the church is supposed to go take care of the poor. I've hired them to do it for me now.
Right, excuse. Hired them. You like that. Yeah.
You know, and instead, the mission of the church, as you often heard me say, is not the mission of the clergy, not the mission of a small paid staff in the church building. The mission of the church is the mission of every single baptized member of the faithful.
Right.
You know, and what's riding on it, Jesus says quite clearly in the gospel, is salvation.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You know? But, well, you mentioned Dorothy Day and now St. Teresa of Calcutta, who have been shining examples. And, of course, we have many, many throughout the communion of saints who have been great examples to us about how to live the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. But in some ways, it's harrowing because it seems, in one sense, I know myself, I'm no St. Teresa of Calcutta. I'm not going to pack up tomorrow and move. You'd be out a teacher, actually, as my wife teaches for you. But I'm not going to move to India. So it seems, in that sense, it seems unattainable. And yet, at the same time, now you're here telling me that because I'm baptized, because I'm in communion with the Lord, my salvation is riding upon this. So is there a happy middle ground? What's the inspiration there?
No, there's no middle ground.
Okay.
There's no middle ground.
All right, good.
You know, because that's what the book of Revelation says. You know, which is your hot or cold, but not this lukewarm stuff,
right?
So not a middle ground, but you don't have to go to Calcutta.
Right.
The poor are all around you. And Mother Teresa said two things. She said, when someone said to her exactly what you said, I can't do what you do. You know, I'm no Mother Teresa. She said, I can't do what you do, and you can't do what I do.
Right.
So find in your own world, in your own vocation, in your own community, the needs that are there. That's why Christ put you there.
Yeah.
You don't have to travel halfway around the world. Just find right where you are. And there are plenty of needs, you know, right there. So I think that's what we need to do. And also Mother Teresa said, sometimes the poorest person in the world is the person sitting across the table from you.
Hmm.
You know, in our own homes,
right?
You know, the brokenness that we have there, and the mercy we need to show to our spouse, to our children, to our parents. You know, there, right there, there we can practice the works of mercy, and that's what Christ calls us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Father Joseph Johnson is our guest as we're talking about these spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And Father, just based on what you just said, maybe a great practice, especially as we're in the last week of Advent now, we're coming up on Christmas, oftentimes a time when people get together with families, sometimes families, members that they don't see for the rest of the year, and sometimes family members that, quite frankly, they might not like very much and might be, but in that position of being the poorest person in the world, as you put it. So maybe a good practice for this last week of Advent is to reflect a little bit about the Christmas gatherings that we have coming up and think about how we can live out the spiritual and corporal works of mercy at those holiday gatherings that we go to.
Right, and not waiting for our relatives to be lovable before we love them, just as Jesus didn't wait for us to be lovable. You know, St. Paul says, you know, while we were still at enmity with God, you know, Jesus came to save us. So there may be people not just that are whose imperfections offend us, but who have hurt us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and certainly at least at Thanksgiving, I know a lot of people were worried about over turkey whether politics was going to come up in the election and all sorts of blood pressure would be skyrocketing because of differing political opinions. But whatever it is that separates us, that whatever wounds that are there. Just remember, I can't control this other person, and they may continue to try and hurt me or this and another. I can't fix this person, right? But I can forgive this person. I can love this person because I myself am infinitely loved by God.
And there we are back to that contemplative piece, why it's so important to be people of prayer, of understanding how dependent we are on the love and mercy of God so that we can share that love and mercy with others. I mean, on my own, and you know me somewhat, Father, you know that on my own, on Patrick's own, he is completely unable to be merciful to others, to be loving for others. But with the help, with the love, with the assistance, with the divine life of God himself, as I recognize that more and more active in my life, then the more and more that goes forth. But let me ask you this then, what would you say attitudinally, what is our what should be our mindset then in going into these situations where we're going to be met with people who are not lovable, whether that's the the homeless person on the street that we come across, or whether it's the person sitting across from us at Christmas dinner?
Well, more than an attitude, because our attitudes kind of shift with our emotions and the situation.
Right. But
I think we need to cultivate a disposition of heart.
Okay.
My attitude may be, I need to get a bunch of stuff done, and then someone, intervenes in my path, and I've got to treat this person, with mercy.
Mm-hmm.
When I just want to say, get out of my way, I got to keep going. Mm-hmm. What my heart needs to be cultivated in is that every day comes to me as a gift from God with an opportunity to do two things. First, to welcome His love a little bit more,
mm-hmm.
and second, to share that love a little bit more
mm.
with whomever He places in my path.
Right.
The scripture is very clear. Even the pagans love those who love them,
Right.
So we want to be Christian. Again, and one of the spiritual works of mercy, of course, is to bear wrongs patiently. Boy, that's one of the toughest
that,
of the works
that is,
of mercy.
That's,
because it.
Darn it.
Yeah. I see an injustice, and the injustice is directed to me. I'm the one that's been hurt, and yet I'm supposed to bear it patiently. That's where you can think about Jesus and His passion. Think about Jesus mocked, crowned with thorns and blindfolded and spit upon and struck and all of that.
Right.
And Jesus didn't say, okay, angels, come and smite them all. He bore it. And I think it may be the only time that Jesus actually said, now everything about Jesus' life and His words we're supposed to learn from, but I think it may be the only time that He actually explicitly said, learn from me.
Okay, yeah.
He said, I'm meek and humble of heart.
Right.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is, forgiveness is the best gift I can give myself. Because if I don't forgive that person that's hurt me, boy, there's a hardness in my heart.
Mm.
And it's just kind of, it can't be penetrated until I am willing to let go of that. There's an angst and a hardness that just won't go.
Right.
I am depriving myself of interior peace by refusing to forgive the other person.
Right.
And obviously, I'm robbing myself of the ability to become more Christ-like.
Right.
So that person hurt me, but do I want to give that person control of the rest of my life by just kind of nurturing that hurt there for the rest of my life?
Yeah. Well, and it's pithy, but as the saying goes, being unforgiving is like taking a sip of poison and expecting the other person to die.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And as I recall, going back to the unlovability of the other person, or a perceived unlovability of the other person, I mean, this is, if we go back to the suffering servant in Isaiah, we see that right there too. He was mocked. He was despised by many. We saw in him nothing that drew us to himself. So there again, we can be able to look at this person who we might emotionally or attitudinally, as we said before, have this particular response towards them by how they present themselves or what we know of them or whatever it might be. But we need to then engage the divine love for them in us and then through us. Is that
right.
Somewhat
so,
what you're saying?
So how do you cultivate that
right.
disposition of heart?
How do you do that?
I would say gratitude for the mercy God shows me, and an awareness, because frankly, the one class of people Jesus was not particularly tolerant of were the Pharisees, the ones that thought they had their act all together.
Yeah.
We're just fine the way we are. So, if I'm conscious of my own shortcomings and of the compassion that my loving Savior shows me in my sinfulness,
right.
The gratitude for God's mercy to me forms the disposition of heart for me to be merciful to those around me.
Okay, and bring it right down to brass tacks. How do I develop that gratitude? What should I do in order to develop that gratitude?
Well, the tradition is that at the end of the day, you would make an examination of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
It's obviously the practice of confession has fallen off.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's why we're less merciful to one another, mm-hmm. because we're not as in touch with our own need for God's mercy. Mm-hmm. But even without the sacrament, Every day, every Christian has the opportunity at the end of the day to say, okay, how did I do? How to do with what? Mm-hmm. Well, I was supposed to be a disciple of Jesus today. Well, I was too busy with work and with the kids and with carpool and with shopping and with, then that's the beginning of my examination of conscience. I forgot right. that my whole day today was about discipleship of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
You know?
And didn't St. Ignatius of Loyola himself, didn't he say that, you know, if everything else drops off, don't you give up that daily examine?
Right.
That's the pinnacle importance, and you're explaining to us very well why.
Well, and also, if I don't have that examine, how do I know how to do better?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I don't know where I'm falling short, I can't fix it.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so that's where, again, that being so in touch with God's mercy for me, my need for that mercy,
mm-hmm.
Then how can I begrudge that mercy to others? It's a gift to me. I don't deserve it. I don't have a right to it.
Right.
It's a gift. It's a gift meant to be shared. And now at Christmas, you know, we have this great outpouring of generosity to help people. You know, let's make that generosity part of our ongoing disposition of heart to share merciful love with those around us.
To take that same spirit into our lives throughout our lives.
Year.
Yeah,
throughout
exactly. So it sounds to me like, too, again, I'm just addressing this because I think in our day and age, in our society, so many times we get to this point where we're completely motivated by our emotions, by the passions, right? There's things that we're saying, I'm drawn to this, therefore I'm going to pursue this. It's a perceived good, right? Rather than by our intellect and will, right? And seeing that there's a willful component to this. And so I think oftentimes we'll see somebody, say, who is unlovable. We'll see somebody asking for money on the street, and we just think, you know, we avert our eyes. And I'm as guilty as anyone else, folks. I'm not pointing a finger here that without it's not pointing back at me. But as we're talking about this, I'm just aware, cognizant of that this is an exercise of the will. It's not an exercise in response to a particular emotion.
Right, and of course that's the big problem, right? That we've always, just since Adam and Eve, struggled to have the will, choosing what is right. You know, so it's not that we have new passions that have become newly disordered,
right,
you know?
Right.
But what's lacking now, what's different, virtue always used to be a goal.
Mm-hmm.
It was a goal we all fell short of.
Mm-hmm.
But our society does not prize virtue.
Mm.
And so that is the difference. We have to make sure that we individually and in our families that we are prizing virtue,
yeah.
Because otherwise, what's the motivation?
Right.
You know, to get my will to control my passions.
Right.
And you know, because like you said, we're not a particularly thoughtful society, and part of that also goes to why the works of mercy become what I think are perhaps the most important form of evangelization.
Hmm.
You know, we're not thinking about the good. We're not thinking about the true. We're not concerned with striving for noble goals of virtue. We're just getting through and indulging ourselves. If it feels good, do it.
Right.
Right? But still, someone like Mother Teresa stops people in their tracks. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful to see holiness. It's mm-hmm. beautiful to see love in action. And love that's not deserved, love that comes out of nowhere. Why are they doing that? Why are they caring for those strangers? Why are they, you know? And that has them start asking questions about Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think the works of mercy are our door to the hearts of the world that aren't interested in hearing about Christ yet until they see the beauty of Christian love in action.
Yeah, lead with beauty. And that beauty doesn't necessarily mean a great painting or a great portrait, but it means the portrait that Christ has painted within us to share with the world through being merciful to others, being loving towards others. Father, thank you for this little treatise that we've had from you this morning. It's great to be thinking about the works of mercy, the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and how we can live those out in our own lives. So just to shift gears a little bit, what have you got going on at Holy Family for the upcoming celebration of the Nativity of the Lord?
Well, we thought we'd celebrate Christmas this year.
Oh, really? Okay, you're not going to close for Christmas Day? Okay,
no,
that's a good thing.
It's a beautiful time. And of course, the challenge is, how do you celebrate? If you've truly been keeping Advent as a season of preparation,
right,
not celebration,
right?
what do you do with the Christmas season? 12 days of Christmas all the way to Epiphany and the whole season. Wow. It's a challenge to be creative, to find those ways, but it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Rejoice in the love God has for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's I couldn't have said it better. Thank you, Father. That's great. And one more thing to ask of you, Father, before you leave us. Can you give us a blessing, please?
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Joseph Johnson, pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church here in St. Louis Park. Thank you for being with us today.
Good to be with you.
Yeah, thank you. So we're going to take another short break here, and then we're going to come back with some events that are coming up in the area. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Pope Francis is emphasizing the importance of, you know, Christians should be joyful people.
Yeah.
And maybe that's something the examine can help a person with, is if you're trying to take what Pope Francis is saying to heart, that could be a question to bring into the examine. You know, where was their joy today? Did I spread joy or did I spread gloom by what I said, what I did, maybe omitted? But I think to help us to recognize more and more, am I living as a joyful Christian? Do I believe that Christ won a victory through his passion, death, and resurrection, and do I live in that victory even now? So I think the examine helps us to realize, am I walking the talk, so to speak?
Right. And, you know, Pope Francis is an example, but you priests, like you, Father, we need you so badly to keep reminding us. People need repetition. You know, we need to do it in our lives, but your way and your kindness, you know, that's the thing I work on, is being kind to others. And the great example that priests have given me have been so helpful.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
I will never forget you. For your name I have carved on the palm of my hand.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. We've been speaking about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and we've been speaking with Peter Hilpish, Project Home Coordinator of the Cathedral of St. Paul, and Father Joseph Johnson, about these works of mercy and how we can incorporate them into our lives. And, of course, the Church is always offering us ways that we can incorporate the faith more deeply into our lives, and that's what we've got, a list of events. Paul?
And one of them is to be a part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576. Or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
St. Nicholas Catholic Church in Elko Newmarket invites you to come, light a candle, and say a prayer. You are welcome to take time for reflection between 3 and 5 p.m. on Saturday, December 17th. Come and go as you please during this time. The event is open to all faith communities.
All people of the Archdiocese are welcome and encouraged to attend the Pallium Mass for Archbishop Bernard Hebda, 2:30 this Sunday, December 18th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The Apostolic Nuncio will confer the pallium on Archbishop Hebda, which was blessed at St. Peter's Basilica by Pope Francis on the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, June 29th. If you can't attend the Mass, it will be broadcast live on Relevant Radio 1330 this Sunday afternoon at 2:30.
That's the place to be, Relevant Radio 1330. Multi-platinum recording artist and pianist Stephen C. Anderson will bring the music of the holidays to life this December during a concert titled Christmas Together with Stephen C. and Friends at St. Joe's in West St. Paul. This concert with special guest vocalist Jill Gubash and members of the St. Joe's music community on Monday, December 19th at 7 p.m. promises to be a soothing musical tonic for the frenzied pace of the holiday season. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org.
The first Saturday mornings of reflection and recollection at the Cathedral of St. Paul are mini retreats in accord with Our Lady's instruction at Fatima, designed to foster greater devotion, understanding, and living out of the gospel of Christ in the world. On Saturday, January 7th, you're invited to hear Lisa Schmitz, Executive Director of Abrea Pregnancy Resources, as she offers two conferences on the struggle to build a culture of life and authentically living the gospel of life, a witness from the front lines. The morning of recollection begins with 8 a.m. Mass and concludes with exposition at noon. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org. or visit cathedralstpaul.org.
St. Hubert's Catholic Community invites all men to attend the Men on Fire Retreat presented by the John Paul II Healing Center. The disciples were transformed from fearful hiding to confident and bold world changers. Answer the call yourself of St. John Paul II to become who you are. Set the whole world on fire. As Catherine of Siena, I believe, once said, be who you're meant to be and you will set the world on fire.
Sounds like Matthew Kelly. Be the best version of yourself.
Yeah, it's something like that anyway. The event at St. Hubert is January 20th and 21st, Friday 6 to 9:30, and Saturday 8 to 5, with lunch included on Saturday. Online registration is $50 per person. For more information, visit jpiihealingcenter.org and click on Events and Retreats, or contact Deacon Jim Baus at jim.bauhs@sthubert.org.
And we've got a Christmas show coming up.
We do. We're here next week at on the 23rd. So join us as we talk about both ending homelessness and finding healing. Eagle Scout Peter Thompson and Executive Director Gail Dorman of St. Stephen's Human Services in Minneapolis will share with us about their efforts to end homelessness here in the Twin Cities. We will also hear from Dr. Bob Schutz, the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center, as well as nationally renowned speaker, presenter, and writer. So all that's coming up on the 23rd of December. Stay with us, folks, and until then, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.